very pleased to see so many. Very encouraging. And I trust that what you will hear tonight will never be forgotten. I hope to speak as the Lord might help me this evening for a few minutes upon this tremendous subject that is displayed for us and disclosed for us in the sixth chapter of the book of Zechariah. We are going to look at the last of the night visions tonight, the eighth vision, and then we shall consider the morning sea, which is one of the most beautiful, I think the most sublime in the whole of the book. So I trust the Lord will help us. And when we have come to the end of the message tonight, we have concluded the first division of the prophecy of Zechariah. And then, tomorrow evening, we will be going on to the parenthesis of the book, chapters 7 and 8, where we have a change from vision to direct discourse, the Lord speaking directly to the prophet through the questions that were asked him and the answer given by Jehovah himself. And then we will be coming to the third and last division of the book. And that is the two birds. The first is the burden of Hadrash, and the second is the burden of Israel. And the first burden brings before us primarily the messianic prophecy concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the rejection of our Lord by Judah. I know that we shall see that inseparably interwoven into the chapters 9, 10, and 11 is the second advent of Christ, but primarily it's the first coming of the Lord that is here and his rejection by Judah. So I hope you will be present, as we hope on Friday night, to look at chapter 9. And that is most marvelous chapter. The Lord riding into Jerusalem upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass, in the fulfillment of the ninth chapter of Zechariah. And then on Lord's Day afternoon, the ministry will be in chapter 10, where we have Christ as the nail of the cornerstone and of the battle bow. So I hope you won't miss that afternoon meeting. Then when we come next week further on to the second burden, we will have reached the climax of the prophecy. And here we have, in relationship to Israel, the second advent of the Lord in glory and his reception by the nation, by the remnant of that nation. In these three, he is rejected by Judah at his first coming. In the last three chapters, he is received by the remnant of Israel at the second coming. And these wonderful chapters bring before us the sufferings that he endured in the past, which will be used in the conversion of Israel in the future. So I hope you won't miss these next number of nights. Now tonight we shall look at this marvelous chapter, Zechariah chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought a goat, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me, and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now there we have the last vision, the end of this series of eight visions which Zechariah had in the one night. And now we come to what we believe to be a symbolic transaction that took place in the morning, not a vision. So many of the commentators point to this as the ninth vision. We believe that it is no vision, but it actually took place. Verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jediai, which are come from Babel, and come now the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now notice, take of them, these men returned from Babylon, they had in their possession gifts for the building of the temple, silver and gold. And these gifts, according to the reading of verse 11, revised reading, yea, take of them silver and gold, and make a crown. This crown is a diadem. It's a crown with many diadems upon it. A glorious regal crown, and make a crown, or the word is a great crown, and set it upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jotadak, the high priest. And then when that crown was made in the same day, and was brought to Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jotadak, and set upon his head, here were the words that Zechariah was to speak. And speak unto him, speak unto Joshua, now crowned with this glorious crown, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now we can see clearly that this is no reference to Joshua. But when Joshua had that crown upon him, Zechariah was to say, behold the man whose name is the branch. This man, Joshua, is a type of a greater man that is yet to come. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I think that those words are so full that it would be impossible for any one to understand the import contained in them. But they all bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the greatest messianic prophecies to be found anywhere in the Bible. Verse 14. And the crown shall be to Helam. That word Helam is just another word for Heldai, mentioned at the beginning in the verse 10. And to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Han. This word Han here is another form of Josiah. And to Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the law. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the law. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, all these things that are typified here shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now I haven't a doubt in my mind that no man could understand these scriptures apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for me to pass on to you what God has taught me concerning these beautiful words that we have read. I have long believed that this chapter is one of the most remarkable to be found in the whole of the prophecy of Zechariah. And I hope that God will really help me to bring before you in an interesting and in a simple way the content of Zechariah chapter 6. Now there are two great parts in Zechariah chapter 6. As you can see, first of all we have the last vision of the prophet Zechariah. And it is the vision of the four chariots. On the chart that we made, we only showed one chariot coming between the two brass mountains. But there are four chariots that are seen coming out between the two brass mountains. And those chariots, they speak very loudly in the days in which we live of the judgment that is coming upon the universe. And they also have a comforting word for the remnant of Israel. When the remnant of Israel are in great tribulation, and when the land of Palestine is simply overrun with military power, this miracle of this vision in chapter 6 will be a source of great comfort to them. I mentioned that the chart that we are preaching from, it can be used after the Lord has come and has removed his church. And I hope that it will fall into the hands of some saved rabbi in the great tribulation, and that he will be able to preach from. I wish I knew one that would likely get saved, and I could bequeath it upon. But the prophecy of Zechariah will be better understood by the remnant in the great tribulation. Is there any message for anyone? Wrong number. Fine. Well, that sets our mind at ease, because when a phone rings in a hall, you always imagine that some of us may be required, so we can listen a lot easier. So this is a marvelous vision that I want to speak about. And then when we have spoken about the vision for a few minutes, I want to get to the morning scene. And it's very beautiful. The morning scene is the crowning of the person of the Lord Jesus, typified in the crowning of Joshua. Now these messages, they have to do with Israel at the time. Let us never forget that this man Zechariah, he told the remnant that had been hindered in their work for God to continue building in the temple, because God's presence was going to fill that temple. And Messiah was coming to suffer and coming to reign. But they have a far greater application than simply to the people of God that lived in those days, as we have seen. They reach on, right out, into a future day. Now I have no doubt that this first one, these chariots coming between the two mountains, they speak to us of God's power in a day to come, when he is going to overthrow all the military foes and the enemies of Israel. We saw last evening he is going to purge the land from moral evil, and he is going to purge the land from religious apostasy, but he is going to also purge Israel from all our foes and all our enemies, and he will establish that glorious kingdom in perfect peace. He is coming as the Prince of Peace. Now what are these four chariots that are seen coming from between the two mountains? There has been a great deal of controversy about them. I notice that most brethren that we speak to They seem to link them with the four great world empires. Well, I want to say that these four chariots are not the four world empires. And then there is another teaching that they are similar to the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. But that cannot be, because those four horses in Revelation chapter 6, they are seen going forth during the great tribulation. And they are going out to distress Israel. But these four riderless chariots, they are coming for the comforting of Israel. They are coming for the quietness of the land and to bring blessing to Israel. Who then are these four chariots, or what do they represent? Well, there are three books that we should all be acquainted with, because each of them are correlated and dependent one upon the other. And that is the prophecy of Daniel with its 12 magnificent chapters, and the prophecy of Zechariah, the prophet of glory, and then the wonderful unfolding of divine truth in the book of the Revelation. Never call it the book of the Revelation. It's the book of the Revelation. And it is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. When I mentioned that word once in a place, a woman thought it was a new disease. But it really means the unveiling of the law. The unveiling of the Lord Jesus. Now those three books are correlated. Daniel, Zechariah, and the book of the Revelation. I can't understand the book of the Revelation if I'm not acquainted with the prophecies of Zechariah and the prophecies of Daniel. I've often said that the Bible is its own interpreter. If you want an exposition of the Scriptures, then the Bible is its own interpreter. If I read the Epistle to the Hebrews and I want an exposition of it, then I read the book of Leviticus. And if I want an exposition of the book of the Revelation, I must be acquainted with Daniel and with Zechariah. They are correlated. Now this last vision of Zechariah, it tallies in with Daniel chapter 2. That is the falling of the stone that is cut out without hand out of the mountain. There we have the mountain, and we have a stone cut out without hands out of that mountain. And we see that stone falling upon the feet of the great image, and it becomes a chaff upon the threshing floor, the falling stone. Here it is represented by four chariots going out into all the world. And in Revelation 19, we have heaven open, and here we have what is represented in the falling stone, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, and he is riding out of heaven, and he is upon a white horse. His name is Faithful and True, and the armies which are in heaven follow after him on white horses. It's the chariots of God and judgment. It's the falling stone. It's Christ coming back into the world to judge the world in righteousness and to deal with the beast and the false prophet and the king of the north and the enemies of Israel and to purge the land. It's the truth of Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with crimson dyed garments from Bozrah? Why are thy garments red as one that tread about the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. And dear brother, never read that on Lord's Day morning and apply it to Calvary. That has nothing to do with Calvary. I have trodden the winepress alone. And how often we hear it quoted. That has to do with the Lord Jesus trampling his enemies under his feet. And his garments are red like a man that tramples in the winepress. The blood that is upon his garment is the blood of his enemies. The day of vengeance is in my heart. Isaiah 63. will of the Lord in judgment. He is coming in judgment. And that's what these four chariots have to do with. It's God coming out in judgment and using agencies to destroy the enemies of Israel and to purge them out of the land, the north and the south, and throughout the whole earth, to judge in righteousness and to make war. He is coming to smite the nations with a rod of iron, and he will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel, and he will set up a kingdom in a world of peace, and there will be no peace until the Lord comes. And so this solemn vision, it tallies with Daniel 2, Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord in judgment. Now what are these two mountains here? The two mountains of brass, and the valley between, of course, is the valley of Jehoshaphat, where the enemies of Israel will be assembled. And the two mountains of brass, I have no doubt in my mind, they bring before us Jerusalem. And the two great mountains there, Moriah and Olivet. And whenever I think of Mount Moriah and Mount Olivet, I think of the sufferings of the Lord. You couldn't think of Mount Moriah without thinking of Isaac at Moriah, been bound upon the altar, and it always points to Calvary. Mount Moriah points me to the sufferings of Christ. And Mount Olivet points me to the glories of Christ, because from the Mount of Olives he ascended up, and to the Mount of Olives he will come again. His feet shall stand at the same place on the Mount of Olives where he last stood before he ascended in Acts chapter 1. At Mount Moriah I see the Father giving the Son, but at the Mount of Olives I learn that the Father hath received the Son again, and he hath gone back into heaven, having accomplished all the purposes of the Father on earth. If you like, on Mount Moriah, I see Isaac bound upon the altar. But on Mount of Olives, I see Isaac off the altar, and I see a glorious man in resurrection. So the two mountains remind me of the sufferings and the glory. And the chariots coming between remind me that the one that suffered and is glorified is the judge of all the world in righteousness. So Revelation 19 is revealed here in this last vision. Now let us go on to what is particularly upon my mind this evening, and that is to speak a word concerning what took place in the morning. Now these eight night visions, they bring before us, particularly in prophetic truth, the great tribulation. They have to do with the 7 years. And they have to do with Israel's darkest night. The dark night of sorrows of the remnant of Israel through which they will pass, culminating in the arrival of the Lord in judgment. But the morning scene is the morning when the Lord Jesus will be here. And what I'm going to speak about now is the most remarkable and should touch our hearts. It's the morning without clouds. The morning of which David sang so long ago, a morning without clouds. It's the morning of Malachi chapter 4, when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And in these few verses from 9 to 15, we have this wonderful messianic prophecy bringing before us the morning when Christ will be crowned. There are three things that I want you to notice in it for your own meditation. First of all, we have the position of the Messiah, crowned as king and priest, his position. And then the second thing is we have his person. Who is the person that is crowned? He is a man whose name is the branch, the person of the Messiah. He is a man who has delighted God. And then thirdly, the prosperity of the Messiah. He shall build the temple. he shall bear the glory, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The prosperity of the Messiah. So here we have three things that are enough to occupy the hearts of the Lord's people. The position of the Messiah in that day, the person of the Messiah, and the prosperity of the Messiah, the person of our Lord. Now when the morning came, and Zechariah awakened out of his sleep, he was told to do a marvelous thing. He was told that there were certain men that had come, and I have their names here and their meaning. Heldaiah, which means robust or strong, the strength of the remnant in that morning, and Tobiah, God's goodness, he had preserved them through and brought them out of Babylon, and then Zedekiah, God knows, and God knows where the remnant is, and God will preserve them, and he'll bring them through, and they will be brought out in strength into that glorious kingdom, where they shall reign with Christ. Now in the morning, when Zechariah awakened after his night visions, the Lord sent a word to him. He said, I want you to go and I want you to meet with the remnant that have come out of Babylon. And they have come with gold and silver. The gold and silver that they brought was for the adorning of the temple that Zerubbabel was going to build. The work has been stopped, and the ministry of these two men is to encourage them to build, as we have in the book of Ezra. And these men, these wise men, they always remind me of the wise men that came from the east to worship Christ at his first coming. They were Gentiles, but here we have wise men that have come out of Babylon, and they have brought their gifts in their hands for the adorning of the temple, gold and silver in their hands. And Zechariah is to go to these wise men and these wealthy brethren with gold and silver, and he is to bring them to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. He is to bring them into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and in the same day, mark those words, in the same day they go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, and from these men he takes the silver and gold, and they made a great crowd. I like to read this. This actually took place. This is no vision. Zechariah is wakened out of his vision. The morning has come. The night of sorrow has ended. And now he's in the typical morning, and the sun is shining, and he is sent to meet these wise men from Babylon and to take the gold and silver out of their hands. And in the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, they were to make a golden crown, a diadem, a golden crown with gold and silver, a beautiful golden crown made in the house of Josiah. Now when that crown is made, and as they made that crown, I have no doubt that Zechariah, as he gazed upon the making of it, he wondered what was the next act and what God would have him do now. And he was to take that crown and he was to go to Joshua, the high priest. You know there are four Joshuas in the Bible, as I pointed out. Joshua the soldier, who was with Moses, is better known than any of them. Joshua the soldier. And then we have Joshua, another Joshua, who was a governor. And Joshua, who is simply called an Israelite in 1 Samuel 6. But here we have Joshua the high priest that was in the days of Zerubbabel. And in the days when Zechariah lived, he was the high priest of Israel, as we saw from chapter 3. Now Joshua, by his name, is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus, as well as by his office. Because Joshua is the Hebrew of Jesus in the Greek. In fact, in the epistle to the Hebrews, you will find there that Joshua, Jesus has given them rest. And we have the fact that Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And it means salvation of God. And so Joshua the high priest by his name is a beautiful type of our Lord. And then by his priestly ministry, as high priest over Israel, he is a type of Christ as the great high priest over the house of God. And finally, over Israel in that glorious millennium. Now this golden crown that is prepared by the wealth of these men of Babylon and now made ready in the same day is to be taken by Zechariah. And in the presence of the remnant, Zechariah representing the remnant, they come into the presence of Joshua the high priest, and they did something that must have amazed Joshua. For a priest, he had no right to wear the crown. The only one that can wear the crown is a priest who can trace himself and his line to the royal line of David. Joshua was of the house of Aaron. Zerubbabel can't wear the priestly crown upon his kingly brow because while he is of the house of David, he is not of the house of Aaron. And so the crown is brought into the presence of the high priest. And I think that Joshua must have marveled at the fact that Zechariah, the prophet, is placing the crown upon the kingly crown upon the brow of the high priest. I believe that when we see Zechariah and the remnant standing with them, placing the crown upon the head of Joshua, that God is giving us a preview of something that is wonderful and something that should touch our heart. It is a symbolic act of a future event. Marvelous thing. Now we see in it the position of our Lord in that glorious day to come. The Lord will combine in his glorious person priesthood and kingly rule. He will not only be the King of Israel and the purple of universal glory will be upon him as Son of Man. He will reign throughout the universe. But he will be king of Israel in that day. But not only will he be a king, but he will be the priest of Israel. He will be a priest upon the throne, the glorious throne of David. And the hand that holds the scepter of sovereignty will hold the center of priestly administration. Think of that. The crown will be upon the head of our Lord. Psalm 110 tells us that the Lord hath sworn, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Concerning Melchizedek, who was a real man, it was no theophanies or appearance of the Lord, as some have wrongly said, neither is he Shem, but Melchizedek, according to Hebrews 7, he was the king of Salem, and the priest of God at the same time. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order, the kingly order of Melchizedek. I have often said that in our Lord there are three offices that are ever combined. Prophet, priest, and king. He is prophet, priest, and king in one. But there are three spheres where these offices are displayed more fully. When he was on earth, he was a prophet. His prophetic ministry was in use. He was a king on earth. He was born a king. He was the only one that ever was. Whereas he that was born king, all other kings were born princes. But he was born a king of the Jews. He was a king when he was here. And there are priestly acts that he committed here. But the manifestation of his prophetic ministry was during his earthly ministry. The manifestation primarily of his priestly ministry is now in heaven, God's right hand in heaven. And the manifestation of his kingly rule will be on earth when he comes back to reign as King of Kings. But in the crowning of Joshua, we see typically the crowning of our Lord by Israel. I believe that Zechariah had in mind the crowning of Aaron when he was clothed in the garments for glory and beauty. Finally, Moses placed upon his head a mitre of pure gold with the blue ribbon around it. And upon the plate was written upon that golden plate, holiness unto the Lord. The crowning of Aaron. And he would have in mind not only Aaron's crown, but the crown of Solomon. In the third chapter of that song, we read those words, "Behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart." And so Zechariah places the crown of glory, dignity, and beauty, the crown of kingly sovereignty, and the crown of priestly function upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek. It's a picture of the coronation of our Lord. Won't that be a wonderful day when the remnant of Israel gather around him and they place upon his head the crown of glittering glory, and when their knees will bow before him, and the words of Nathaniel under the fig tree, a type of the remnant of that day, will be fulfilled when they will cry around the one that once was slain on Calvary, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And when that crown is on his head, and when he stands amidst them, glorified and wearing the crown of absolute sovereignty and dominion, every knee will bow before the glorious person of the Son. But notice now, when Zechariah placed the crown upon the head of Joshua, he speaks these wondrous words that point us far beyond Joshua to the coming of Christ. And notice what he said: "Behold the man whose name is the branch." Behold the man whose name is the branch. You couldn't read those words without your mind turning to another man, who, when he gazed upon not Joshua the high priest, but into the face of him of whom he was a type, when he uttered these same words in John 19 and 5, "Behold the man." In a day that is coming, Israel will surround the man whose name is a branch, and that the glittering crown is placed upon his head. And as Israel receives him as their king, and he is arrived at the day of the gladness of his heart, then the words will be heard, "Behold the man." John 19, 10, 18, wearing not a glittering crown of glory upon his temples, but wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe of mockery and royalty. His face is stained with ruby drops of blood, and on his meek and pale and suffering brow, there is placed the crown of thorns that cruelly pierced his temples. And the words of Pilate were heaped, "Behold the man." The Pharisees were present. They must have known the scripture that they had read in Zechariah 6. "Behold the man." But he's not crowned like Joshua with a glittering crown. His face was not radiant with the honors bestowed upon him, but his head is crowned with cruel thorns, and the blood runs down his cheeks. same man that will wear the glittering crown one day, who wore the crown of thorns before that mocking crown. In the hardness of their heart, they led him to Calvary. And the same chapter tells us that wearing the crown of thorns, they led him away. And verse 15 of John 19 says, he bearing his cross. And the word is, he took it himself in the original reading. He bearing the cross himself, or accepting the cross, receiving the cross. He bearing the cross went forth to the place of the skull. This word tells us, he shall bear glory. The one that bore the thorns and was pointed to as the man is the one before whom Israel will bow in the day of his coronation. And the cry will be, behold the man whose name is the branch, he shall go up out of its place. He shall bear the glory. Once they bore the cross in lowly grace to Calvary, and that day he bare the glory of the day, and he reigned supreme in the place where once he was slain. In John 19, he is led as a lamb to the altar, the blood trickling down his face from yonder crown of thorns. No wonder with saints crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God, he was led to Calvary as a lamb to the slaughter. Bearing the cross and the crown of thorns, he went forth beyond the city gate to be there subjected to all the judgments that our sins deserve. Mocked by men and left alone to languish in that dread hour. But in this beautiful passage, the same person no longer wears the thorns, but wears on his brow the glittering diadem of glory. Bears the glory of the universe, the glory of dignity, priestly honors, everything that God can place upon a man. He's placed upon the one that went to Calvary. He bear the honors of that house. Fell a wonder to reverse the land. He led him to the slaughter of the land. Israel will lead him to the throne of his father David. He'll ride into Jerusalem, no longer on a colt, with the foal of an ass. For as we shall see, in the tenderness of his love, he wouldn't separate a foal from its mother. And if he rode upon the ass, the little foal went along beside him. A picture of the day when he controlled creation of their law. Behold, thy king cometh, not upon a colt or the foal of an ass, but he'll ride and stake through yonder gates of the city, on that wondrous horse, and he'll be acclaimed by Israel, and they'll conduct him to the throne of his father David. He who was led as a lamb to the slaughter once for our sins, will be led to the throne for his sins, supreme, higher than the kings of the earth. That's what we have here. He's coming. The man that is the branch. Want you to notice that he shall be a priest upon his throne. This is not the Father's throne where he sits now. At God's right hand he's on the Father's throne. And to consider the sitting of the Lord upon throne is a subject in itself. The first time my eyes see him in pre-incarnate glory, before he ever tabernacled as a man amongst men, or entered by way of the virgin's womb, I see him sitting upon a throne high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. In that portion, we have a glimpse, we have a backward look at the pre-incarnate honor, at the dignity, at the glory of the Son before he came. For John 12 tells me, Isaiah spake of him when he beheld his glory. And in the glory before he entered into manhood, he was supreme. He was the object of the worship of the seraphim. He bore in heaven the highest place. He filled the heart of God with infinite pleasure. He sat upon the throne supreme before he entered in. Where is he now? He lay in the manger, he died in the tree. He ascended from all of us far above all. And God has placed him, Revelation 3:21, upon the Father's throne. And tonight I see a man with glory crowned, sitting upon the Father's throne in heaven. And he's there as our priest and advocate. But he's coming back. He's coming to sit upon another throne. The throne of his glory. The throne of his father David. He's coming to sit upon the throne of the universe. He's going to reign from sea to sea. And as we shall see in chapter 9, from the river to the ends of the earth, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He sits one day upon the throne of judgment. Dead, small, and great will stand before him. He's on the great white throne as the judge of every sinner, both small and great. And then throughout the ages of eternity, supreme in the thoughts of the Father, and supreme in the thoughts of all his people, in the thoughts of the wandering hosts that will surround him forever. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center, Solomon's Son, eternal theme of praise is this to God's beloved one. Does he win your affection? Does he sit on the throne of my heart? Dear brethren, the ministry of Christ is the most searching ministry that a man can. Turn the searchlight of the Holy Spirit into your own bosom and ask yourself as you sit here tonight, whether old or young, whether an aged sister or a young believer, whether a brother in maturity or one that's starting out, ask yourself now in the presence of God, does this one that will fill the world with delight, that will bear the glory of the universe, that will be crowned in the scene of his rejection. This is grief and war in my heart's affection. Yes, this man sits. You bear the glory. I want you to think of this. That after the crowning, the crown was taken from the head of Joshua, and it was handed into the hands of the remnant here, and they hung it in the temple. When Zerubbabel built the temple, the glorious temple was finished. They're hung at the entrance into that temple, the crown that was placed on the head of Joshua. It was there for a memorial. It was there to remind them that there was a day coming when a king and a priest would reign. The old rabbi saith was hung by the wind. And everyone that visited that temple in Jerusalem, they gazed upon the crowd. And I don't know who drifted beneath it that said, this is the crown that was made in the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and placed on the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, by Zechariah. It was there as a memorial. What does it mean? I'm one of those that believe that Christ will be literally crowned by Israel. And I'm one of those that believe that the memorial of his coronation will carry fragrance and remembrance through the 1,000 years. Is there a crown he wears that we have in memorial? The saints of this age have a crown that we have in memorial. What is it? It's a crown of thorns. When we sit at the table, we remember Calvary. We'll remember the crown of thorns that he wore forever. In the millennium, they'll not only remember the crown of thorns, but they'll remember the crown of glory that was placed on his brow on the day of his coronation. The crown of thorns tells me of the sufferings of Christ. The crown of glory tells me of the glories after thee. I want you to notice something. The prosperity of the Lord in the millennium. He shall build the temple. Three times over we read of the building of the temple. What is it? It's not the church. He's in heaven tonight and he's building a spiritual temple. Ephesians 2. Every believer is a living stone. The design is of God. It was in his heart before the world began. Israel has been in his heart since the foundation of the world, but we have been in his heart before the world began. Church of the Master Jesus. There never was a time when God had. But the temple here is the temple that he builds in the land. Solomon built a temple. Zerubbabel built a temple. Herod built a temple. Israel will build a temple on the same foundation. And the Antichrist will sit in it to be worshipped. But when Christ comes, he'll sweep away the temple of the Antichrist. And he'll sweep away Jerusalem as we know it today. They build it again. The most glorious metropolis the world has ever seen. But north of it, that cone-shaped tower rises to our view. The most magnificent building the world has ever seen. Its glittering towers will shine in the sunlight, for no clouds will ever cover. There shall be no night. And the nations of the world will come to worship the King and see him in his beauty. He built a temple. If you want to know anything about it, read the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel. The rabbis say it can't be known till Elijah comes. There's none of us Elijah, but I have read, studied it, and thought about it for years. Listen. Solomon had a pattern to build a temple. Herod had a pattern to build a temple. So what I believe, that no human hand will ever build that glorious temple north of the city. And underneath the threshold, yonder, there will run that fountain that will come down under the threshold and past the altar. And it will run down ankle deep, knee deep, to the lions, waters to swim in, a river that cannot be passed over, dividing and some of it flowing to the great sea, and some out to the Dead Sea. And it will be filled with fish like the fish of the great sea, and along the banks of it will grow all kinds of trees, with fruit upon them 12 months of the year. Is it literal? Yes! Bigger than Christ. Christ is the only one that can fill that hand. His hand will fill it. That water that flows out comes from under the threshold. When I think of the threshold, I think of the way that Christ came into the world. He came by the threshold. You want to read the threshold gospel, read the gospel by Luke. He came in by way of the manger. Out by the altar. In Matthew, I'm to the ankles in grace. In Mark, I'm to the knees. In Luke, it has reached my loins, but when I come to John, I can't swim over it. He's the Son of God.